Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here we are at the changing of the church year seasons yet again. In Christmas, we leave behind how the incarnated Son of God hid his divinity within the lowliness of his humanity. Epiphany is now when we turn our attention to the uncovering of that long prophesied Messiah, now in the flesh. Epiphany, of course, means to have a moment of realization of something profound, or suddenly seeing the significance in the experiences of ordinary life, the experiences of the ordinary in general. Baptism is ordinary on the one hand. It comes from the word baptizo, simply meaning to wash, typically with water, so that if you were speaking Greek in the ancient world and letting your wife know that you're about to go clean up for dinner, you would say that you were going to go baptizo your hands. Now, washing with water, it was about as ordinary as it gets, and even today, water seeming to be ordinary. How then can the waters of baptism in the church, Christian baptism, do such great things? It's a great question. Because the eternal Word of God made flesh stepped into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, and thus, as it says in the flood prayer, sanctified and instituted all baptismal waters to be a life-giving water, rich in grace and a washing of the Holy Spirit, the ordinary becomes extraordinary. What began as an ordinary baptism in the Jordan by the prophet John also, therefore, became the extraordinary opening of the heavens, where the text says the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Ordinary become extraordinary. In the baptism of Jesus, it can sometimes take us a bit off guard. It seems to catch John off guard as well, saying, "I should be baptized by you." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting, it is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness." Very well, and John consented, as the word of Jesus, it was necessary. That Jesus had to get down in the water of a sinner's baptism and be treated like a penitent sinner, it was necessary. That he became one with us, with all of humanity in our sin, it was necessary. He assumed the filth of our rebellion onto himself. He took a bath in our sinful bath water. That is, the water washing away the sins of the people who went in, then becoming assumed into Jesus. He became sin for us, he who knew no sin. He didn't simply bear our sins, but became our sin. Now, while it's true that this event has its marks of glory and exaltation, just, of course, thinking of the Father's voice, in general, this event seems like a bit of a coronation. Yet the wonder hidden behind this story is that this is not the hour of his greatest glory. Hereafter, Jesus would often say in the Gospel of John, "My hour has not yet come." There's no crown for Jesus at this coronation, because the crown for this king will be the crown of thorns. The cross is his glory. When the voice of the Father testifies aloud at the baptism his favor in Jesus, This is a foreshadowing of in about 3 years' time when Jesus would cry out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there, the Lord Almighty will be silent, not open up and speak from the heavens, will not turn away his wrath that Jesus assumes. So it is that Jesus' ministry here in the baptism begins in solidarity with sinners, which is right where he wants to be. Elbow to elbow in that same bathwater as the prostitutes who are repentant, the tax collectors who are repentant, and all manner of rejects who the institution said, no, we don't care about your repentance. His work ends then on the cross where he hangs in solidarity with thieves, promising the repentant faithful one even paradise. His work begins with water, and his work, his moment of glory, even ends with water flowing out from his side along with the blood. At his baptism, the heavens are opened to him, and at his cross, heaven is opened to you, to sinners. And this overlap parallel with the cross, it opens up to us the fullness of Christian baptism. And all that belonged to Christ when he stepped into the waters is given to you. There's an exchange going on. At your baptism, the kingdom of heaven is opened to you as the Spirit descends to dwell within you. It seems like an ordinary thing, the washing of water upon a person, but invisibly, it is extraordinary. The Holy Spirit, he uses water to create, even there before God said, let there be light in the very beginning. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in baptism, the Spirit hovers over the waters to recreate you, to give you new birth. And just as the voice of the Father came from heaven and spoke that blessing upon Jesus, saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Well, so too does the Father speak this upon you in your baptism. This one is now my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, for he is now united to my beloved Son, Jesus. And baptism, it doesn't just unite you then to the events of Jesus' baptism, but therefore also to the baptism of blood in Jesus' death, that true coronation glory moment. The baptismal font is the tomb in which we are buried with Christ. In his baptism, Jesus joined himself to us, and in our baptism, we are joined to Jesus in his death. And that grave of the baptismal font is the same as Jesus' grave. That is, just as Jesus could not be held by the grave, so also you are not held by the grave, that you, as you pass through the drowning waters of baptism, as your sinful nature passes through the drowning waters of baptism, you are raised, just as Jesus was raised. So that having been put to death in the waters and given new life, you, dear saints, have then nothing to lose and everything to gain. That having been put to death with Christ, you yourself now no longer live to yourself, but instead to Christ who lives in you and to your neighbor who you are there given to love, because of the love with which he loved you first. So as one baptized, consider yourself dead to sin and yet alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that as Jesus was promptly taken by the Spirit after his baptism into the wilderness to be tempted, you too face your own life of temptations. Yet you always have the Spirit and the angels attending you. This gift of your baptism, it's not so that you would keep on sinning so that grace would abound. Jesus never said, don't worry about your sin or don't feel too bad about your sin. Don't sweat it. We're all human. No, Jesus doesn't want you to be comfortable with your sin, but instead directs you to your baptism that kills your sin, that drowns your old Adam, so that you don't use baptism as a crutch to be comfortable with sin, but rather you use baptism to be comforted with forgiveness when you sin. Huge difference, but all the difference. We're, of course, way too comfortable with sin so much. It's easy to do so. We're masters of justifying ourselves. We tell ourselves when we have a temptation, it's just this once, it doesn't matter. I'm under grace, God will forgive me. I'm not going to feel too bad about whatever it is this temptation is. But being dead to sin and alive to God means that you don't do anything you merely want to do. But rather, you're now alive to God. Your identity is wrapped up into Jesus and what he would have you do. And here's the thing, that when you're enlivened by his grace, God be praised. This causes you to actually want to do the things of God. The mindset of one who is baptized looks at God's law and says, I want to do that. And I know that the evil within me lies close at hand, that clings to me in my sinful nature, and it often, out of my weakness, causes me to stumble and fall apart from what my spirit wants. Yet thanks be to God that he looks not at my continual sinning out of weakness that I hate, but instead I can look to Christ who takes away my sin. And that he looks upon me, he looks upon my baptism that daily cleanses me of my sin. So that whenever I find myself doing the very thing I hate to do, and I'm surprised by this because I don't want to do it, I know that it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells within me, that clings to me. So thanks be to God, thanks be to Jesus Christ my Lord, who delivers me from this body of death. Jesus, who is with the Holy Spirit in me and who is my advocate to the Father. Jesus, who is my mediator, my Savior, and whom is well pleased with the Father, who belongs all glory in the heavens so that all comfort would be ours. And so, dear baptized, as you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, believe this, you are his beloved children, in whom he is well pleased, as Christ dwells within you, as heaven is opened to you as a free gift. The Father is well pleased with you, his beloved. So go forth and live unto God, and behold, Christ Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.